Let's open our Bibles to the book of Galatians tonight. Galatians chapter 1. Again, we'll attempt to lay a little bit of groundwork for the study of this book. And I'm sure that some wonder why we jump from 1 Corinthians to Galatians. Well, there's a reason for that. And there's a reason for the New Testament being laid out in the order that it is. We learned in the book of Romans that salvation is by what? Grace through faith in what? The finished work of Christ. What can be added to that? What was the problem at Corinth? The main problem. Yes, it was unbelief, but it took a specific direction. Yes, that's probably the great thing there. There were those in the church at Corinth denying the resurrection and therefore denying the gospel. And we spent some considerable time on 1 Corinthians chapter 15 because it's important. In a strange sort of a way, it falls out good for us because we learned a whole lot about the resurrection because of the deficiencies at Corinth that Paul corrects with that letter, or at least points out. So we have a denial of the gospel in 1 Corinthians. Now, who was involved in that denial of the gospel? Little green men. Yes, the Jews were involved heavily. I'm glad you brought that up. The Gentiles were too, because Paul addresses error springing out of Greek philosophy. But a great deal of what Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians has to do with Judaizing teachers. Well, I bet you're really surprised to find out that that's the problem in the churches of Galatia as well. This is going to be a recurrent theme. Paul's constant warning to the church not to lapse back into the law, not to lapse back into Judaism. What's wrong with the statement, Judeo-Christian values? You hear it all the time, don't you? Okay. It sure is. It blurs the line of distinction between Christianity and Judaism, and there's quite a line of distinction. Tell me, what is that line of distinction? Okay, grace and law. What we do with Christ? What's the dividing line between Judaism and Christianity? The cross, absolutely, the cross. We must never forget that. What is the cross to the Jews? Well, it's an offense unto everybody, but everybody that's unsaved. It's a stumbling block to the Jew. In what way is the cross a stumbling block to the Jew? Let's stop and think about that as we get ready to launch into this book of Galatians. In what way, we talked about this when we studied 1 Corinthians and also the book of Romans. The cross is a stumbling block to the Jew and its foolishness to the Greek. Why is it a stumbling block to the Jew? Why would a Jew recoil in horror when you preach the cross to him? And they do. Okay, and why didn't they accept Christ as their Messiah? Okay, they were looking for an earthly kingdom. That's for sure true. You bet. But there's something else involved. What did the high priest say at the trial of Jesus? No, that happened after the trial. Yes, the high priest had something to say that he didn't even cook up by himself. He cooked a lot of things up, but he didn't cook this up. Nope, that came after the trial too. It's expedient that one should die for the nation. And this he spake not of himself. And why did he say it was expedient for Jesus to die? He had a different understanding than what the truth was. If we let this man go, then the Romans will come and take away our nation. So the religious leaders of Israel were fully vested in the idea of the Jewish nation, and they didn't want to give up their control. They didn't want to give up their positions. Because if the cross was the way that leads home, what happens to them? They would have no followers and they'd have no jobs either. I mean, when we have a great high priest and every believer is a priest, why do we need the high priest? There was a great deal at stake here. So the Jews were constantly stuck in the law. Even the Jewish Christians struggled and struggled with lapsing back into the law. And why is that an offense? You know, what's so bad about saying, well, you know, Jesus died on the cross so that we could get saved, but the law is a good rule to live your life by, isn't it? I dealt with that last time we got together. It's important to have these thoughts in your mind so that you'll be able to understand what Paul is addressing in the book of Galatians. And he's already brushed on this in 1 Corinthians, but now he's going to hit it head on, and it's not going to be pretty. That's exactly right. What's the difference between a Jehovah's Witness that denies the deity of Christ or a Mormon that denies the deity of Christ and the Baptist preacher that says, well, you know, the cross is good enough to get you saved, but then after you're saved, we got some rules for you to work out your salvation. What's the difference? The idea is looking at salvation as being complete in the new birth. And it's not. It's not. Salvation is a package. It started when? When did your salvation start? Oh, maybe even before that. Of course, before the world ever began, our Father knew you. He brought you into existence in Adam when He created man. And in the process of time, brought you to the place of the new birth. And as far as you knew, that was the beginning of the whole thing. But it wasn't the beginning of the whole thing as far as God is concerned. And who's the author and finisher of our faith? Jesus Christ. Why does the scripture say He is the author and the finisher of our faith? Absolutely. He thought it up and He finished it. And when is it finished? When will your salvation be complete? Might last longer than that even. Of course. Eternity is how long? Well, it's eternal. Certainly, we're saved unto eternity. So what's the difference then between the Jehovah's Witness and the other cult leaders denying certain things about Christ? They deny his deity. They deny his resurrection. They deny everything. And some Baptist preacher saying, well, you know, you get born again by the cross, okay, but then after that you're going to need us. We've got a few rules for you. Now think about this. Is that any different than that same Baptist preacher saying, well, you know, part of those rules is that you need to be circumcised? No, there's no difference. That's one of the things Paul is going to address in the book of Galatians. But I want you to see that any lapse back into the law is a denial of the finished work of the cross. Can you see that? It's a direct attack on the finished work of the cross. And when you deny the work of the cross, what are you denying as well? Christ. This is a very serious thing. And that's why Paul treats it as a very serious thing. Now let's talk about the churches of Galatia just for a moment. Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 2. And all the brethren which are with me under the churches, plural, of Galatia. Now, what do we know about Galatia? What is Galatia? Okay. Yes, it was a Gentile area, predominantly. Where was Galatia? It's a region that has a number of cities in it. We don't know. Well, let's go back to Acts chapter 2. That's fine. If we're going to talk about the churches of Galatia, we should learn just a little bit about their background, don't you think? The churches of Galatia, Acts chapter 2. See, if there were some Pentecostals here, they'd know the answer to this question. They major on Acts chapter 2, don't they? Acts chapter 2. And verse number 6. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now this is happening when? On the day of Pentecost. And what was unique about the day of Pentecost in the Jewish feast calendar? Pardon? Where did this take place? Where does this scene take place? In Jerusalem. Okay. And what's interesting about the day of Pentecost? It was one of those feast days when all the Jews were required to assemble themselves at the temple. There were a few feast days that were like that. So even though they were expats, pardon? Yes, you're describing the feast itself. Pentecost means 50 days. And so it was one of those feast days when all of the Jewish males were required to assemble themselves in Jerusalem. Well, that's interesting. Verse number 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Well, they all come together for the Feast of Pentecost. Got them all in one group. The Jews, not the Gentiles. Verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? What do they mean by that? Who was doing the talking? Okay? Why would they say, are not all these which speak Galileans? Oh, yes, and they were considered the uneducated and unwashed. Galilee was flyover country. These people came from the major nerve centers of the world, like the regions of Galatia. And so, how do these unlearned and unwashed Galileans do this? Verse number 8, and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, and Medes, and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt, and the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and the strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. Well, what do we learn from this portion of Scripture? Absolutely, and these are Jews, but they're Jews from the dispersion. They never went back to Israel after Nebuchadnezzar carried them captive. Only some of them went back. And even in Jesus' day, there were Jews living in all of the different regions of the world, and they spoke the languages of the areas in which they lived. Now, in verse number 9, do you see Cappadocia and Pontus? What do we know about Cappadocia and Pontus? Now, as we think about that, go to 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's look at the first verse. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers scattered throughout, what's the next word? Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Who is Peter writing to? Gentiles? He's writing to the Jews that lived there, the Christians. Those who had been Jews, but are now Christians, and also those that were thinking about becoming Christians. He encourages them in the cross of Christ. So, how about that? What sort of an idea ought to be forming in our minds about now? Concerning the churches of Galatia. Okay. What else? What did we learn in Acts and then have reinforced in Peter's letter? 1 Peter. It sure was. It was a region that had a lot of Jewish population. That's exactly right, and therein is going to lie a problem. What was one of the problems at Corinth? Judaizers that had come in and begun teaching Jewish traditions and fables. Are we so surprised that the same things are going to happen in the churches of Galatia? No, we shouldn't be too surprised. Well, what else do we know about this area? It kind of has a rich history. We won't spend a whole lot of time talking about it. But I wonder if they like cheese. Yeah. Yeah, what does the word Galatians kind of remind you of? Somebody that Tony Blair called a bunch of cheese-eating surrender monkeys. No, not the Turks. They like goat, or maybe goat cheese. I don't know what they like. But not the Turks. He was talking about the French. What do most Americans find so infuriating about the French? Yes, Galatia has as its root Gaul. That's why they're so galling. What do we know about the French? And you weren't the first to think about it either. Big Julie beat you to it. Julius Caesar, that is. Caesar had some problems with the Gauls, didn't he? He sure did. Fought many a war against those pesky Gauls. And what did he have to say about the Gauls? The same thing Tony Blair was trying to say. Well, no, they're not so much cowards. Actually, they're very brave. You want to be careful about picking a fight with the Foreign Legion. What do we know about them? What's the most notable thing about the French? Yeah, they're whiners. No, not that. They're fickle. You can never trust them. They change their minds every 5 minutes. They've been on every side of everything throughout all of history. They're fickle. That's what Caesar said about them. So they have that as part of a natural disposition. Now, that's the Gentiles that lived in the area, not the Jews. But do you see trouble brewing? Well, sure, Paul goes to the regions of Galatia and starts churches there, and pretty soon it isn't very long before they turn away from that. Look at verse number 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. They've changed their minds already. They waved the white flag. You don't suppose that they found out that the cross was an offense, do you? Let's soft pedal that cross. If they did, what would they have in common with a whole lot of people that operate so-called ministries today? If they talk about the cross at all, it's the big gaudy one hanging around their necks or the ones that they've stuck up on the wall for show effect, but do they preach the cross? That has a deleterious effect on the offerings. Of course they don't. Because the cross is a stumbling block. People stumble on the way to the offering plate. The message of the cross is not popular. And why not? Why is the cross an offense? I asked that question just a few minutes ago, and we ought to have it down in our minds here as we get ready to study this epistle to the Galatians. Why would they run away from the cross and try to lapse back into the law? What was in it for them? Okay? That's it. The cross exposes man for who he really is and points out the grievousness and abomination that sin is. The wages of sin is death, and man will not believe that. He always wants to think that there's something he can do to make up for it. And it doesn't matter if it's the religion of the Jews or the pagan religion of the Gentiles, it all amounts to the same thing, a whole bunch of lost and undone sinners trying to clean themselves up and make themselves acceptable in the sight of God. And so therefore the cross is an offense unto them, and it started clear back in the days of Cain. Remember last time we got together, I spent some time talking about Cain? That's why the cross is an offense. Chapter 1 and verse number 1. Another very important point. If you have a pencil, write this down. Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. What does that say? Yes, he's confirming the fact that he's an apostle because he's being attacked by the Judaizers in Galatia. He's not a real apostle. What was the test in the book of Acts? When they chose the one position that Judas by transgression fell from, what did they use as a test to determine who might be eligible? Okay, somebody that had accompanied with the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry from the baptism of John until his resurrection. Do you have a question, brother? Okay, that was the criteria that the disciples used, the apostles at that time, to elect somebody to be the 12th apostle. Remember, Judas was one. Judas fell. Judas went and hanged himself. And now there are 11. So they held a little election, a straw poll, as it were. They drew straws. What was the criteria? The person that was to be elected the 12th apostle had to have been somebody that accompanied with Jesus from the time of the baptism of John until his death, burial, and resurrection. In other words, he had to have been with Jesus during his earthly ministry. Was Paul then one who would have met that criteria? No, of course not. Certainly not. And so do you suppose that the Judaizers in the church at Corinth and the Judaizers in the churches of Galatia would have used that and said, hey, wait a minute, this guy's not a real apostle because he didn't meet the qualifications laid out in the book of Acts? Do you suppose that Peter and some of the other apostles would have had a little trouble believing that Paul was really an apostle, even they themselves? What convinced them? Well, no, not really. That's going to be the source of a lot of contention. Because the gospel they were preaching was not the same gospel that Paul was preaching. Yes. But I want you to see that there's a difference between the apostleship of the 12 and the apostle Paul, the one that's born out of due time. There's a difference, a very basic, fundamental difference. And you need to understand this difference if you're going to understand what this argument is all about and why the idea of Galatianizing the gospel is a particularly wicked one. What's the difference between the apostleship of the 12 and the apostleship of Paul? How did they get started? Again? All right. Christ personally selected them. When? Before the world began? Okay. And what was the purpose to which they were called? Why did he call them out? Why did he choose 12? Or why did he choose the apostles? Because he wanted to send an emissary to the North American Indians so Joe Smith would have something to write about. Okay, he was going to make them fishers of men, but what was their ministry? What did he call them to do? And what did they primarily do for all of their lives? Can you say that again, please?
Proclaiming the kingdom of God is at hand.
Okay, proclaiming that the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, if you're in a Sunday school class, and you ought to be, we have reached a pivotal point in our study of the book of Matthew in the earthly ministry of Jesus. It turns from having one primary focus to having another primary focus. What was the shift? He started talking about the cross. No longer does he talk about the nation of Israel and the kingdom of heaven. But now he begins to focus on the work that he came to do. The cross. Did the disciples follow him? But what was their ministry even after that turning point limited to? So far as scope goes. Yes, and the ministry, their ministry was to the Jewish people and the Jewish nation. Does that sound right to you? He never did send them out of the nation of Israel to go into all the world, did he? Now, he does give the Great Commission, but in what sense did those disciples understand the Great Commission? When you read Peter's letter, it was primarily on the focus of the Jews. The 12 primarily had as their focus the Jews. Paul's ministry is far different. What is the focus of Paul's ministry? Pardon? Well, not just to the Gentiles. His message is the middle wall of partition is broken down and Jew and Gentile are made one in Christ and whosoever will may come. By the law? By the cross, by the finished work of Christ. So the focus of Paul's ministry is different, and also his calling is different. Now the 12 were called at the time after the baptism of John. When was Paul called? After the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How did Paul meet Jesus? On the Damascus Road, after he had been crucified, buried, risen again, and ascended to the right hand of the Father. That's the way that Paul met the Lord Jesus Christ. None of the other apostles knew him that way. Paul's ministry was from an ascended and glorified Jesus Christ. A ministry totally unlike the 12. Does that make sense? Are there any questions? If you don't understand this, then there's going to be a problem with understanding why Galatianism is a bad thing. Yes, Brother Kirby.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I said after his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to the right hand of the Father. Ah, there's the key. Paul's ministry was from an ascended and glorified Christ. Paul did not know the Lord Jesus in his humiliation. The 12 knew Christ during his humiliation. But Paul knew him as the ascended and glorified Lord. And because of that calling and that position that Paul has, Paul received the deep things of God that he reveals in his epistles, which none of the others knew anything about. And as a matter of fact, if they wanted to know anything about it, they had to come and learn it from Paul. Are there any other questions? I want to make sure that we understand this because it's going to be absolutely crucial for us to understand what's wrong with Galatianism. We just have a tendency to say, well, you know, old brother such and such, at least he's got the gospel right. Because he teaches that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that he was buried, and that he rose again, and that whosoever will may come. And so what if he's just a little off base and starts teaching, well, you know, now we've got to have some rules here to live our lives by. Don't you know that he just denied the new birth when he did that? The new birth is a life. Paul says, let it live. Paul says, let it get stronger. Because when it gets stronger, the old man gets weaker and weaker. And that's what they're missing. That's just as important and a vital part of the gospel as the death of Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross of Calvary is. Because without the whole thing, you don't have a whole salvation. And I've posed this question many times. What if salvation had stopped at the shed blood on the cross? We'd be forgiven sinners. Well, then that means we get to live forever. Because then there'd be no wages of sin to bring death. Well, if you want to live here, have at it. I don't think it's all that hot myself. That's the Jehovah's Witness idea. They miss the 144,000, so they get to live on the new heavens and the new earth, only they're going to be stuck on the earth in the Garden of Eden. No, I'll take being in Christ, Christ being in me, the hope of glory, and being seated already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and I'll take the new Jerusalem. Thank you. What does the scripture say about a double-minded man? Listen, I know what I'm talking about when I teach on this subject because they had me fooled for a long time. And if it hadn't been for the Holy Spirit breaking through and showing me, I'd still be where they are. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. This is important stuff. If you'll listen and pay attention and absorb it, you'll grow spiritually. And isn't that why we're here? Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you for this wonderful salvation that we have that has so many facets. What a jewel. And dear Lord, as you expose each of these facets to our view, Lord, may we look upon them with awe and worship you out of hearts filled to overflowing with thankfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.